So good evening. Welcome to the Rocks Men's Meeting. I'm Josh. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for joining us. This is number 5 of 8 monthly meetings that we've been doing. We've talked about being in community, loving God, loving the church. We've talked about maturing in the faith. And tonight we're talking about discipleship. I'm going to start with a little acronym quiz. Don't blurt it out. If you got notes, write down in your notes, S-O-D-O-T-O. It's an acronym. I want you to think about what you think that stands for, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. That's a teaser right there. So let's define our topic, discipleship, where to start. You guys remember Matthew? The end of Matthew, Jesus dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried. He raises from the dead. And then Jesus goes around for 40 days, appearing to his disciples. And then at the end of Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came to the disciples and said, "All authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So this is like the commissioning, the official beginning of the Great Commission in discipleship. When you read this passage, if you're wired like me, 2 questions come to mind. What is a disciple and how do we make them? Because our Savior is pretty serious about us making more. You know, this is one of the first things to go viral. This is a self-replicating process. The fact that we are sitting in a church 1,985 years later is because this has gone viral and swept the whole globe. You realize that if one Christian were to go out and share the gospel with one guy and that person got saved, and then the next year 2 went out and shared and discipled, 4 became 8, became 16, 32, 64, it kept increasing. This is the population, I love math, so anytime I can math it up, I just go there. So this is the population of the earth, 7.5 billion people. How many years does this doubling take to get to this population? The answer is right here, everybody. 34 years. If you had one Christian in 34 years, every single person could be reached with the gospel, which is pretty wild. But I was thinking about it this week. It's the beginning of the week. I was thinking about it last week. And I realized we're not starting at 1. There's probably 2 billion people on the planet that claim to follow Christ. Let's say 1 in 4 is a true Christian. I don't know. God knows. But if you start with 500 million people, how many years does it take to reach 7.5 billion people with the gospel? 4 years. So as we talk about the Great Commission, I don't want any of you to think, oh, that'll never happen. We are 34 years or 4 years away from it. I know this is super oversimplified. I know that people reject the message, and Jesus talked about the rocky soil and the weeds, and there's people that say they're following Christ and they fall away, but just mathematically speaking, statistically speaking, when we approach the subject of making disciples, reaching the world with the gospel, it is easily accomplishable in our lifetime. And so this is the first viral explosion. And so Jesus said, "All authority on heaven and heaven and on earth has been given to me." This question of authority is important because I've had people stop me and say, "Where does your church get its authority? Where do you guys have the authority to preach and teach and baptize people?" Our authority comes from 33 AD when Jesus commissioned these guys and gave them his power and authority. And it's been happening for almost 2,000 years now. Our authority, my authority and your authority, comes from Jesus Christ. And so Bill and Mac and Steele and Tony and Billy and Brian and Caleb, we care a lot about this whole Great Commission thing. That's why the Rock Church exists, to be part of God's plan to reach the world with the gospel here in Utah. I read an article by a pastor, and he made a good point, but I didn't like the rest of his point, so I didn't give you his name. He said this: "Consider that Jesus never commanded us to plant churches. He commanded us to make disciples. Now, when you effectively make disciples, I believe church planting becomes inevitable, but it is very possible to plant churches and never get around to actually making disciples." So our goal is not to plant churches. Our goal is to make disciples. And as that happens, churches grow and churches get planted. That's why Bill and Mac moved here 19 years ago. That's why my wife and I moved here in 2003. That's why we planted churches in Salt Lake and Provo and Taylorsville and here in Draper. That's why some of your pastors could be out making a lot more money not being pastors, because God has called us to make disciples. Some of you are like, again, you say this word, what is a disciple? It's a very simple word. A disciple is a student, a learner, a follower. It means you're a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus, a learner of Jesus. A student is expected to become more like their teacher, to learn from them. And if you have the perfect teacher, you will never stop learning from your teacher. Let's talk about an imperfect teacher, but a good football player, Tom Brady. And I wrote this on Friday, so this is going to crescendo right now with his glorious victory. But he did have an amazing game yesterday. I am not a Patriots fan, for the record. But what if Tom Brady emailed you and he was like, I want to be your football coach? He is one of the best football players of all time. He's like, he's won 5 Super Bowls. He's like, I want to make you my student. I want to teach you about my crazy diet and my crazy exercise. I want to teach you how to play offense. I'm going to teach you how to do interviews. I'm going to train you how to work out. If Tom Brady was your football coach and you were his disciple, you would have a whole lot of football to be learning. The longer you hung out with Tommy, the more you would become like Tommy. Likewise, as Christians, we are called to be students or learners or followers of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is in the New Testament 300 times, and 275 times it's describing the actual disciples. Like Jesus and his disciples went there, or Jesus told his disciples this. Anytime you read the word disciple, just substitute student or follower or learner. Jesus went there with his followers. Jesus said this to his students. Some Christians have a misconception. When they hear the word disciple, they think the super Christians. Those are like the Navy SEAL super Christian disciples. It's not. There's no distinction in the Bible between like the super Christian disciples and the average Joe Christians. It's clearly shown when it says Jesus' disciples abandon him. Not very hardcore. Disciples are just followers of Jesus. So that is the first question. What is a disciple? They're a student, a follower, a learner. Brings up the second question. How do we make disciples? How do we help people become better students and learners and followers of Jesus Christ? First, he said in Matthew, baptize them. If you're going to baptize someone, that means they've come to understand the gospel, they've accepted these truths, and they get dunked publicly to show everybody they're a follower of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I had the privilege to baptize our only daughter, Haley. It was a special moment for my wife and I to be able to baptize her. She was sitting right there, and Matt called us to the stage, and she looked at me like, I want to do this, but I am so nervous to walk on stage, Dad. And I grabbed her hand and led her up there. It was awesome to baptize her. If you've never been baptized, we're going to do it again in a couple weeks. Grab Mac after this and say, I want to get dunked, and we'll make it happen. You guys understand the implications of Matthew 28. Jesus said, go make more followers. So dads, your kids, they're your number one disciples. Husbands, your wife, your goal is to make her into a more godly disciple. The people you work with, the people you live by, the people you go to school with, our job is to see more and more students, followers, and learners of Jesus Christ in our little sphere of influence. And notice it doesn't say after you've been saved 20 years, or after you've achieved level 14 of maturity, or after you become a pastor, go make disciples. It just says, Christian, disciple, go make disciples. It's a job for everyone. How do we make disciples? He says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If we consider everything Jesus preached in the gospel, plus everything that he affirmed in the Old Testament, plus everything his apostles wrote down in the New Testament, it's the whole Bible. All of scripture, life, doctrine, application. I think it is too much to cover in this teaching right now. So we will just focus on a couple areas. Let's go back to our acronym, S-O-D-O-T-O. Does anyone know what this means? See one, do one, teach one. We have someone in the medical field who nailed it. See one, do one, teach one. My father-in-law is a doctor, and he and I were in a conversation years ago, and he's like, yeah, so it was like see one, do one, teach one. I was like, what? He's like, well, you get medical students, and they don't know They have all this head knowledge. He goes, they're done with medical school. We take them into residency. And for a couple of years, they follow the doctors around, watching the procedure, trying the procedure, getting corrected. And then they turn around and try to verbalize it. See one, do one, teach one. I said, well, that's how it was in the engineering world. My first 4 years after college, I was watching my bosses do stuff. I was writing reports and letters, and they were reviewing everything I did. And then right before I retired to work for the church, I was in a position where I was teaching younger engineers a lot of these same principles. See one, do one, teach one. So when we're talking about helping people be more like Jesus Christ, it's see one, do one, teach one. And for the record, being a disciple of Jesus Christ is way harder than being an engineer or being a doctor. It takes more time. It's more involved. For example, I've watched dads raise their kids in godliness in this church. I'm seeing, I'm watching, I'm learning. And then I have a bunch of kids and I'm raising those kids. And so I'm doing it. I'm actually applying all that information I saw and heard. And then now, as my kids are getting a little bit older, I feel confidence to turn to some dads and share some parenting thoughts and teach dads. See one, do one, teach one. How many of you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? All right, hands down. So our call is to make more disciples. And the way we do that is by watching how it's done, doing it ourselves, and teaching other people the same things. And it takes a whole lot of life lived together. You are teaching me by your words and your actions. And I'm teaching you by my words and actions. As we try to live out what Jesus has commanded us to do, we're watching each other, we're seeing, we're doing, and we're teaching, and we're growing more Christ-like. And it's a lot of living life together. But I also want to bring up a major element I think that we need to grow in, that we can be challenged in. It's our conversations with each other. We average about 400 adults in our small groups right now. This is like math night tonight, so God bless you. So we have 400 adults in small group, which works out to about 200 men in small group right now. That's adult men. Let's say on average, each guy that's going to a small group, we got about half of the men right here, about 100 guys. Let's say each man is having about 5 conversations a week with somebody about life and work and after small group and after church and emails and coffee and lunch. That equals to 1,000 conversations per week. And you have 200 men doing, you have 1,000 conversations a week times 50 weeks. That's 50,000 conversations that could be happening with the men in our church. Why do we talk so much? Because we're family. We love each other. We're talking about work and kids and school. What'd you do last weekend? What'd you think of the Super Bowl? What was your favorite commercial? What's that trip you're doing next week? How are your kids doing? We're just talking about life. That's a crazy number that we could be having 50,000 conversations as men in this church in a year. And families know each other. We're one big church family, so we should be talking with each other. But there's obviously another part of our conversations, not just work and football and sports and hobbies and hunting. It's that we need to be building each other up in the faith. So when I think about these 50,000 conversations, I think of these verses. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I love the urgency in these verses. Every day. And there's something you could be hardened by. It's your sin, and don't neglect it. And as the day is drawing near, there's an urgency. My heart is that we would grow in being intentional in these conversations we have with one another, that we would exhort each other, we would protect each other from sin, we wouldn't neglect a meeting together. But I know some of you are thinking, oh, we're doing fine. Guys aren't falling into sin. We don't need, everyone's doing fine, and everyone is not doing fine. That is a lie. Covenant Eyes found that 80% of men looked at porn in the past month. That's an alarming statistic. That's crazy talk. If that is true, statistically speaking, if 5 men stand up, 4 of them looked at porn in the last month. God must have a theme with Mac and I here. Porn is an easy talk, but are the men that you're sitting around reading their Bible? Are the men that we're sitting around, are their finances in order? Are they going broke? How often do they have conflicts in their marriage? But more importantly, what do their conflicts actually look like? Do their kids obey them at home when nobody's watching? If I could go back in time like 20 years to college and talk to my younger self and be like, younger self, everyone is not doing as good as you think they're doing. You need to ask some awkward questions. They're being tricked by sin. You need to encourage them. And it is really hard for me to ask pointed questions like, so are you reading your Bible? Have you looked at porn? Because I'm an introvert. I respect your personal space. I don't like asking awkward questions. I'm the opposite of a salesman. That's called an engineer. I assume we're all fine. No need to make it awkward in here. But then look at this verse here, 1 Timothy 5:24. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. That means there's some sins like, whoa, someone needs to correct him. But there's other sins that are hidden. They're stealth sins. We got to be talking to each other. And then that verse in Proverbs puts it a little more positively. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. I need to work at drawing it out. There's a lot going on in people's lives. And over the years, I've learned everybody's not doing fine, and it's way better to ask some awkward questions. Like, you say it's been a while since you read your Bible. When was the last time you read it? How much time do you spend playing that video game? How much debt are you actually in? You say to your wife and you had a pretty rough fight. Were you guys like physically aggressive with each other? You keep saying you're broke, but can I ask like ballpark how much money you're making? You know, if you move there, do you know how long your commute would be to church? Okay, so there's 21 meals in a week. How many meals did you have with your family last week? So how often are you and your wife intimate with each other? How's purity going with you and your girlfriend? What do you mean it's better now? 20 years ago, I would have asked none of those questions. I would have been like, do you watch the game? People tend to call each other when their world is like burning down. If we're going to help people grow in following Jesus Christ, we're going to be proactive with encouraging them and dealing with sin long before it's burning down. We want to see the brother and go, oh, that dude's halfway to like destruction. We need to get in each other's lives. So will you guys pass out those handouts now? That would be great. Do not look at these handouts. We will look at them together. So last year, one of our church's national leaders, he emailed us a series of questions in a bunch of different areas. I want to briefly skim through some of these. Don't look at them again. 8 categories. These are topics that I have moved through talking to men over the last 20 years. This doesn't need to be at coffee. This could be at a birthday party. This could be watching a game. This could be working on a house project, going for a hike. This can just be sitting around talking after a youth group or small group. I also use text and email and phone calls to encourage people. I'll show you a picture of that guy on the left there. That's my brother Mike. He's a pastor of a sister church of ours in Nebraska. I'm watching his kids right now while he's on a 10-year anniversary trip to Hawaii. So we've got like 8 kids in our house, so we're surviving. Anyway, it has been my honor to talk to my brother for 17 years now, every week on the phone, talking to him while he's a single guy in college, getting engaged, getting married, being a dad, working his career, now being a pastor. It's been my honor to have ongoing conversations with my brother. And there's a photo from our kickoff last fall. It has been an honor, men, to speak to and love and get to know so many of you for the last 15, 16 years. It's been amazing, all the conversations and life and highs and lows and sins that we have worked through. But I just want us as men to not assume that everyone's doing fine. So let's hit these questions. Do you all have a handout? So if you already have a plan, you go, Josh, I know who I'm meeting with. I know what we're talking about. Don't worry about this. It's just a tool for the toolbox, as Max said. This is a resource. I'm going to equip you guys with a tool for intentional conversations as we strive to make disciples. 8 areas, and I do not ask all of these questions. It would be like a 42-hour meeting. to work through all of these. But over the course of meetings and conversations, these topics come up. So I want to highlight just a few areas. So first, faith. Look at 1B. Do you have assurance of salvation? I remember talking to a brother once, and it became very clear the man was a believer, but he had no assurance of salvation, so we did a Bible study on it. Or look at 1G. What are the trials going on in your life right now? How are they affecting you? That's a great one. What are the things that are bumming you out? What's discouraging you? What can I pray for you? I think of a friend of mine that tubed out because he had trials in his life and he wasn't honest about what was going on in his heart and he just crashed and burned. 1J, are you motivated, encouraged, excited about your personal life? I've asked this, I rephrase these questions. Are you encouraged? What's going on? What's going on in your life? Are you encouraged? It's an open-ended question. You can go from there. Look at the second area of faithfulness, 2C. Talk to me about your Bible reading. What are your quiet times like? What have you been reading? I've said so many times, what are you reading in your Bible? What's God teaching you? And if they're learning and growing, you dialogue with that. If they're not, you go, dude, the Bible's like my lifeline. You got to be reading it. Look at 2E. Tell me about your prayer life. How often do you pray? What does prayer look like for you, brother? Asking the guy, hey, what can I be praying for you this week? And then you share what you can. They can be praying for you. It's a chance to bear each other's burdens. And then here's the million-dollar application. You got to write it down and then actually pray for them. It's a key part. And then 2J, have you read any good books lately that supplement your walk with God? Like, what are you learning? What's God teaching you? What are you growing in? Third area to ask questions, fellowship. Look at 3E. Are you involved in a small group? How's it going? Are you going? Have you thought about leading a small group? Who's in your small group? How could you love the people in your small group? 3G, are there any unresolved issues with individuals in the church that need to be resolved? That's a foundational question. This is time to get real. You know, the bitter poison, the root, you get mad at him and you don't want to talk to him and you're just ticked off and you don't even want to be in the same room as him. It would behoove us, to use a power word, to ask this question more. Are they turning up the lights because it's so tiny, my micro print? If you're vision impaired, John, you email me and I'll send you a larger. I can email this to you if you can. It's a good question, though, man. Are you ticked off at anybody? Is there somebody? We'll talk later, John. Is there somebody who you're mad at? And you're like, I don't want to see them. I don't want to be there if they're there. A different guy stopped going to church because two men in the room ticked him off. And I was like, you have to go talk to them. And he said, I don't want to. How about 3H? Are you involved in serving? Like, where are you serving, brother? Look at the fourth area, health and fitness. Exercise. What does it look like? Do you work out? Do you work out? Maybe you should work out more. Maybe you should work out less. There's a wide range of questions here. Our bodies are temples of God. We can help encourage each other to take care of our bodies. 4G, do you play with your kids? What does playtime look like with your kids? Tell stories to other dads how you play with your kids, and we can like spark curiosity or good ideas with each other. 4H, how much screen time do your kids get a week? This is becoming like a huge deal. Like, how much time do we let the digital babysitter hypnotize our children? 4L, when was the last time you looked at pornography? When are you tempted? What protections have you set up? Are you doing holy war against your sin? This is how God has helped me. This is when I feel tempted. This is a chance to be pretty real on stuff. 4N, is your smartphone a distraction in your relationship, in your life? When your wife is talking to you, are you looking at your phone? Or do you set your phone down and look at your wife? Fifth area, work. Tell me about work. How's work going? Are you encouraged? How's it going with your bosses and coworkers? How many hours are you working? You're working 70, 80 hours a week? We all have the same time, And I noticed that when we start putting in 60, 70, 80 hours a week, suddenly we're losing with our family pretty quickly. 5G, what steps have you taken to be a light for Christ in your work? Like, what witnessing opportunities do you have with your coworkers? Who are your coworkers? Can I pray for you that God will give you chances to have spiritual conversations with them? 5I, does your income allow you to provide for your family? And if this is not working, what options are you considering? This is a great one. I've had so many conversations with men in the room over the years of, how's your money? Are you making enough? Do you need to go to school? Do you need trade school? Do you need college? Like, how do you get in a position where you can provide for your family more successfully? Again, these are just suggestions. I found in 20 years of meeting with guys, it's helpful to move through these different 8 areas as we're trying to help men grow in obeying the commands of Jesus Christ and becoming more mature. The 6th area, money and possessions. So you could talk to me about tithing and giving to God. What are your thoughts on that? Why don't you tithe? Why do you tithe? Do you have a budget? Share your successes and your failures. Money is a huge thing that's nuking so many of us. 6H, are you in debt? You guys know that like the average college student is like $20,000 or something. The average person's carrying like $10,000 on their credit card. I read 2/3 of people don't have enough money to handle a $1,000 emergency. We're broke. We're in debt. We need brothers kind of spurring us on to get out of debt. 7th area, our family. I notice there it says if you're talking to somebody who's single, you can ask questions about their family, their upbringing, their father, and even questions of what are you doing to prepare for a future family if God brings that along. And then look at 7A. Talk to me about your relationship with your wife. What's it like? Dates, conflict, communication. Marriage is a big deal. As pastors, we're constantly talking to men about their marriages. It is challenging, but God is growing the marriages in this room. He wants our marriages to be amazing, and Satan, of course, is going to target the marriages in this room. Disqualifies leaders. It nukes our kids. Of course, Satan's going to attack us there. So we have to be relentless about having strong marriages and spurring each other that way. 7F, are you and your wife experiencing any challenges together? It's a great follow-up. What can I pray for you regarding that? 7I, what's your game plan to raise your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Again, parenting, another huge area. How are your kids doing? And again, kids are your biggest disciples. Don't be like, man, I got my hands full with these kids. I don't got no time to make disciples. Your disciples are in your house. Your kids are your number one disciple. 7N, what is your main area of emphasis in training your kids at the moment? Like, what are you doing with them? Let's share some stories. I've had so many dad conversations with men in the room. 7R, are you spending time with your family? 7S, do you regularly share a meal together? Are you hanging out with your wife and kids? Are you eating meals with your wife and kids? Like again, in the last 21 meals, how many of you spent with your family? Men, if we're not there half of the meals, we are playing catch up with our children. 7V, do your children value and treasure time with you? And this is the key part. Are you nurturing that desire or pushing it away due to preoccupation or busyness? If your kids sense in you, oh, dad's too busy for me, they're going to kind of mood match you. Dad is invested in me. Dad cares about me. You're going to see that heart to hang out with you grow. And then the 8th area, the final area, evangelism and ministry. 8B, who are you praying for and reaching out to so I can join you in praying for them? God, give my brother a chance to witness to that guy. And then 8F, who are you currently mentoring or discipling? And then 8G, are you equipped to give a testimony of Jesus Christ? Can you share the gospel with people? Again, this is just a tool. If this stresses you out, just politely fold it up, stick it in your Bible, and never look at it again. But I believe most men are sort of see one, do one, teach one kind of guys. And so for me, 20 years of meeting with guys, questions like these and areas like this have been a tool to not just show up with a guy and be like, how's work? How's work? How's work? Month after month, Josh just keeps asking me about work. No, mix it up. How's your marriage? How's purity? If you want to make disciples, find godly brothers, find your kids, find your spouse, and go, I'm going to be deliberate to see them grow more and becoming more like Christ. You go, I want someone to disciple me. Find an older brother in the faith and say, hey, I want you to meet with me consistently and ask me awkward questions and tell me stuff I don't want to hear. Everyone is not doing fine. We need to ask awkward questions. We need to draw each other out. We need to confront sin. We need to encourage people in right thinking, God's thinking. And this is the verse that has encouraged me for years now, because making disciples is a tiring business. People tube out, they abandon us, they betray us, some do really good. It's just this wild roller coaster trying to follow Jesus and teach people how to follow Jesus. And so 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This verse has encouraged me. Josh, you remember Jesus Christ, and therefore you endure everything for the sake of the elect. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, remember what he has done for us, and strive to be part of the people that make more disciples. I'm going to pray, and then let's get into groups of three or four, and we'll discuss these discussion questions for 15 minutes. God, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for 100 men that want to grow more godly in their faith. Lord, we pray that all of us would be your disciples. We have a coach that wants to teach us. It's way better than Tom Brady. We have a coach in you that has all these things to teach us. You are perfect. We can learn from you the rest of our lives. And God, I pray we would have that eager, tender heart that wants to learn from you. And God, I pray that we would be 100 men that we want to see more disciples made. Give us opportunities. Help us to be bold in these conversations. Use us to sharpen each other. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.